We are back to the book of James, James' letter. We're at chapter 4, verse 13. Again, if you're making use of that Pew Bible, it's found on page 1013. And we are reading this evening from verse 13 of chapter 4 to verse 6. Not the 11 that I put in the bulletin, but just to verse 6 of chapter 5. Once again, this is God's Word. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such arrogance is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me once again? Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. And even as we come to these challenging words, these difficult words that come through this letter of James, we pray that you would be with us to hear what he has to say for us, what you are saying to us, O God, through your word and spirit. So give us the eyes to see by faith, and the ears to hear by faith, that where we need to be challenged and convicted of our own sin, our God, you would turn our hearts. Where we need to be encouraged, that you would be the encourager, the comforter to the mourner. Lord, bless we, your people, here this night with the presence of your Spirit, working, O Lord, so wonderfully as you do, to build your people up for our walk day by day. As we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You shall not oppress the hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who is in your land, within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, you be guilty of sin. This is a quote of one of the many miscellaneous laws of Moses. That's how they're sometimes termed. It's found in the passage that we read this evening from Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15, coupled with more well-known laws such as you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is found in Leviticus 19, verse 18. This law might very well be said to encompass the foundation of James' words of denunciation against the rich that we find in our passage this evening, which is verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. There are a few questions that we need to answer in order to get a grasp of these verses 1 through 6. Who are the rich and what is their end? There are more questions, of course, that could be asked, but for our purposes this evening, we'll stick to these two. First of all, who are the rich that James summons with his prophetic-like call? You don't hear this very often. Come now, you rich. We need to ask this question because there is a debate about who they are. And that debate essentially has two sides. One side says the rich are those rich who are outside of the church. The other side says that these are rich who are within the church. Now, I think the overall tenor of this letter as a whole so far, it brings me to be swayed that the rich to whom James speaks here refers to those who are rich within the church. But those to whom James thinks are very nearly about to apostatize. In his mind, they are on the verge of showing themselves not to be true believers. They may confess with their lips and live within the church, but their behavior shows a lack of belief in their hearts. Now, how can I make a statement like this when James includes the rich man of chapter 1, verse 9, among the brethren of the church? Well, James does not outright declare all of those who are rich to be condemned to the fire of everlasting judgment. James does not condemn the fact of being rich, but he does condemn their actions and their abuses against the field laborers here. You see, James is condemning the rich who defraud others, who are self-indulgent, and even those who murder. What this does suggest to us is that it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God because of all of the worldly trappings of being rich, the self-reliance, and the power over others. Moreover, James suggests that what he is condemning in the rich is a matter of the heart and of the soul, not so much their pocketbooks. He condemns the covetous desire to have what the rich have, since their wealth has been a snare to them and turned them against their neighbor instead of toward them in their love. Rather than helping their brother, they defraud them. Rather than giving of themselves for the sake of others with what the Lord has given them, they are self-indulgent and live extravagantly and luxuriously. Rather than loving and showing mercy and thanksgiving, they murder and steal, laying up treasures on earth. These are the actions that prove their hearts are far from the Lord, according to James. These treasures ought not to be the desires of your heart, he is telling them. These are not to be the longings of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is to long after the treasures of heaven. James, in this letter, as we have seen so far as we've come to it, James continues to press the church to persevere in our sojourn through the trials and temptations, to have works that shine forth as evidence of their true faith. James wants the church's devotion to be God in Christ, to be looking toward heaven as their home, without the false impression that this world is theirs, but that they are foreigners in a foreign land. And we need to be clear about this, that James says that what he does about the rich for your benefit, because the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angelic armies, is coming. Remember, James always keeps the coming day of the Lord before those to whom he writes, before his immediate audience and before us. James writes to warn, and he writes to encourage. He writes to warn and to encourage in the faith of Jesus Christ. See this point. See that James teaches that God is coming and that his love for you should motivate you to love good works, in love to your neighbor, expressive of the love of the Lord that he has showered over you. It is in these last days, we are told by James, that the rich have laid up their treasure in these last days. It is in these last days that we await the last day. These days are full of difficulties. These days, these last days that we live in, the same as the rich did then. These days are full of temptations and trials, but it is in these trials and temptations that we are instructed and encouraged to rejoice in the Lord and exalt Him for His continual care for us. These last days are not some future period of time, but to the age we currently live now. This is the time of the new age inaugurated by Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and in the sending of His Spirit and Pentecost. Peter makes this clear in his Pentecostal sermon. For James, these sins are heightened by the fact that these rich Christians had the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ, and with this, they still have hoarded to themselves treasures upon earth. For James, Christians living in this time, like us, we are meant to have a form of detachment, so to speak, to the things of this world, so that we do not hoard for ourselves earthly treasures, let alone enrich ourselves at the expense of others. In these last days, James instructs us, he encourages, he exhorts, and yes, he even warns us to remain focused, to remain single-minded, not double-minded, heavenly-minded, not earthly-minded, a friend of God, not a friend of the world. That single-minded devotion to the Lord in the midst of trials, in the midst of temptations that come upon us, will spring forth in joyful and fruitful works of thanksgiving, providing evidence of your faith. James continually teaches us in vivid words what our lives are to look like as sojourners in this foreign land. Perseverance unto the end is something of the central theme, just sort of running all the way through this letter. James sees the temptations and the trials that press in on this congregation, on these saints in Jesus Christ, on his brethren. That's how he addresses them. And he sees that it's so important to want to just let it all be over, to sort of just give up and be done with the fight, so to speak, to give in to the temptation and just live according to the world. But James will stop at nothing to call you back, as he calls back that congregation from the attitude of the heart, such that back in chapter 4, remember, he has called his brethren double-minded sinners and adulteresses because their actions did not conform to their confession. He wants nothing less than that they might, by the power of the Spirit, be stirred to repentance and be stirred to obedience and love of one another, walking single-mindedly unto their treasure in heaven, who will not fade away, the Lord of hosts himself. He is your treasure. There is nothing greater in earth or heaven than that to have God as your portion, your gift, your priceless treasure. James continually teaches us in this epistle what our lives are to look like as sojourners in this foreign land. Setting our face upon Christ, seeking His favor and love, always with the hope of heaven before us. He urges us to come to grips with our lives. Remember the last time, I know that's always calling a lot upon you to remember back a month. But remember, you can just look back to the last verses that we read. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, our life is but a mist that appears and then disappears. And in those verses, James is not condemning the merchants or the businessmen of his congregation for making plans and earning a living, or even for becoming rich. What James is condemning is the pretentious mindset that neglects to take into account this transitory nature of this life. That all that is received is a gift of God. That all that is given can be taken away and will be one day. He continues to press the church, to press you, to live as sojourners in a land to which you do not belong. Seeking the city which is to come, where your true treasure abides forever. James teaches us these things in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, yet he continues to say similar things in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, with the most directly judgmental language he has used thus far in his letter, no doubt. The rich have stored up treasures on earth, and James's mind, those treasures have already corroded and have already rotted. They are worthless and will be a witness against them in the last day, verses 3 and 4. And so now, in answer to our second question, what is the end of the rich? We see James speaking condemnation. We see James speaking judgment upon the heads of the rich here. If the rich remain in the path that James here describes, that which should have come in this life will in fact be their eternal estate of weeping, of howling. You will either weep and howl now over your sins, or you will weep and howl in hell on the last day. The way that James speaks, he speaks as though the judgment has come upon the rich now. Pictures them. It almost sounds like the treasures of the rich are condemning them now. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. The imagery is of the rich in their luxurious garments, moth-eaten and rotten with disgust, for they have no lasting value. It's kind of pictures them already in their doom. If they remain on their current path, it is under judgment. If there remains no change, if in the end their faith proves false, these treasures are of no use to you. Not even your gold and your silver will remain. In fact, they will be a witness against you in the last day, James tells them. James sees those guilty of storing their treasures on earth and sees them using the field laborers for financial gain in false business dealings. James sees all these things, and it's almost as if he's treating them as though they were unbelievers. That's how he is speaking to them. Look, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Essentially, repent and believe, weep and howl, the day is at hand. Time has run its course, and though you are in the mind, and though you are in the midst of the brethren, though you profess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your works are demonstrating that your faith is earthly, that is, it is unspiritual, and that it is demonic. That language comes from chapter 3. That is James' tone here. Repent. The treasure you have laid up in these last days, if you do not weep and howl and turn in repentance from your wicked ways, these very treasures, James says, you have laid up on earth will most certainly serve as that which is poured out upon you from the storehouse of the Lord's wrath. For four chapters now, in this letter of James, and leading up to this denunciation, he demonstrates what genuine faith does look like. He shows you what your life of faith should look like, how faith works through love. And now by addressing the rich who are guilty of all that he condemns in these verses 1 through 6, James shows them, plain as day now, what their end is when your life does not match your profession. When faith does not produce works of love, for the brethren serving each other, not using each other as financial gain. This serves a solemn warning. It serves a solemn exhortation to those listening not to be consumed by this world. That's so easy. It's all so tempting. It's all so pretty. I just want some, and I want more of it. These words serve as a highly effective example and illustration of everything contrary to a life that is saturated in the Word of God that is implanted in you. Chapter 1, verse 21. It's completely contrary to being a doer of the Word. showing just how much you have simply been a hearer. Chapter 1, verses 23 and following. It is completely contrary to loving your neighbor as yourself in fulfillment of the royal law. Chapter 2, verse 8. It's indicative of a selfish ambition and arrogance, chapter 3, verse 14, as well as being the epitome of friendship with the world, thereby being an enemy of God, chapter 4, verse 4. And so James sees these rich in the church and he says, weep and howl for the miseries which are coming upon you, for you have laid up treasures in the last days, and the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields are crying against you. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence, fattening your hearts in a day of slaughter. James' exhortation and warning. God's exhortation and warning. His words to the church are to grip you. They are to grip your souls. Stop you. For him. Feel the consequences of this life that James portrays. Hear what he is saying. Let it sink into your souls. You cannot come away from this text unmoved. You cannot come away and say to yourself, this isn't me. I'm not capable of such horrible things. Hear his condemnation. Hear his warning. And hear the judgment of God and look at your lives. Reflect upon your life. We find help in reflecting on these things from one of the best modern biblical preachers around today, Sinclair Ferguson. Putting a modern twist on these verses, he says and writes, "Look now at what you thought of as riches. They are infected with rot. Look at those overvalued garments, the designer jeans, the expensive suit, the dress hanging in the closet. They spoke volumes about your self-image and your wealth. But now look at them. They're disintegrating before your eyes. The moths have eaten them. Go on then. Go on down to your private bank. Open the vault where you store your gold and silver. They've all corroded. Worse, that corrosion affects not only what you have, but who you are. It will eat your flesh like fire." Is that unnerving? James' words are unnerving, aren't they? They're meant to be. But they shouldn't be foreign to you. The Old Testament is full of exhortations and condemnations of the wicked, rich, within the covenant community, oppressing the righteous poor. Israel was supposed to care for one another. They were supposed to love one another. And in our context, the landowners or the rich were supposed to pay their workers before the night came. Instead, though, the rich took advantage of their status and their wealth, and they subjugated the poor in awful oppression. You realize, though, that we do not have to turn to the Old Testament to see James' harsh words are nothing new. You may think of Jesus' pronouncements in Luke 6, where he says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." He's speaking to those in Israel. "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Or you might think of Jesus' words to his disciples after speaking to the rich young ruler. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. As he has done so often in this letter, James repeats and uses Christ's very own teaching as he teaches and exhorts. Almost verbatim, James condemns the rich for laying up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. These are the words Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Words, I remind you, as his disciples that are to his church. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What then, now, is James' implicit encouragement? What is the positive command implicit in his negative, do not? His encouragement is to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. He's taking the teaching of Jesus and he is applying it to the people he's writing. And in doing this, would you join me in reflecting on these things again? This is from Ferguson once again here. He says, re-examine your wealth. Are you hoarding it or using it? Re-examine your debts to anyone who does any work for you. Do you pay your bills quickly? Re-examine your attitude. Do you want to bless those who work for you? Re-examine your vision. Are you seeing things as they really are? Re-examine yourselves in relation to your neighbor, especially your brothers and your sisters in Christ. How do you treat and deal with your beloved brethren? Does God's love for you motivate you to do good in love to your neighbor, expressive of the love that the Lord has showered on you, dear saints? I trust that you will find love for one another and the desire to serve one another as Christ has served you, even to the death. That's what he's done. And I trust that you will not find anything resembling the weeping and howling rich of James 5 here among you. This will not be you in this congregation, will it? No. May it never be so. John Newton penned it well. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion know. You're saying solid joys and lasting treasure, none but you, the Church of Jesus Christ, know. Lovers of God, those with genuine spirit-born faith, know. Listen to the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to hear the warnings of James that you bring to us, our God, that you speak to us. Lord, we know ourselves and we know the temptations of this world. And Lord, we know that we have much, some more than others. But help us, our God, as we consider the words of Jesus, as through James, as we consider our lives, Help us, our Lord, not to hold on to such things as though they are the end of all things. Help us to understand, O God, and treat things as they are passing, that we might lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven as your people, that our eyes would be fixed upon Christ, our Savior, who has taken us to himself. Help us not to be drawn away from that treasure of Christ himself by the temptations of this world. They are alluring. But turn our hearts away from them. They might rest in Christ. Help us, our Lord, for we know our own weaknesses. Grant to us your strength, that we might cling to Christ and his cross alone. We ask in his name. Amen.